Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
You've owned your car for 2 years when a random dashboard light comes on and you start to think, wait, I don't even know what that is. And you have to pull the owner's manual out of the glove compartment and check into what's going on. You've been a parent now for 6 months and everything seemed to be good. But as you get deeper into the game of sleep training, you realize that your new baby's keeping you up all night and maybe it's time to go back and read that book that someone bought you when you found out that you were pregnant. You've been in Spanish for a year now, and you did okay in Spanish 1 and 2 because you could memorize vocab words. But now that you're into parsing verbs and diagramming sentences, you're realizing that you're treading water and barely maintaining a D average. Today, we're starting a 4-week series called The Beginner's Guide to Following Jesus. And the things that we want to talk about are simply this. Most of us have grown up in America. Most of us have grown up in a Christian family or around other Christians, and we think that we know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, we know enough to play the game, to survive, to exist in Christian subculture. But when we look at the average person, when we look at the average Christian, when we look at the average Christ follower, their life doesn't look like Jesus at all. And when people look at us, we wonder, what do they see? And so for these next 4 weeks, we want to strip back tradition. We want to take away history. We want to take away politics and expectations and go back to the basics, to the man himself, to the words of Jesus and the word of God, and see what it can tell us about simply living a life that follows Jesus. Why do people think that Christians and evangelicals are hypocrites? Well, the reality is because most are, many are. I'm not just talking about people who can make mistakes and are saved by Jesus, but I'm talking about American evangelicals, as the word has evolved, who don't even realize that they're supposed to look like a follower of Jesus. The word Christian, unfortunately, has morphed, and people think that it just means someone who's fiscally conservative. People think that it just means someone who thinks you should stay married. Our goal in this series and our goal at this church is that we can live lives centered on Jesus. And so we want to figure out how we can do that better this month. To do that, I want to take us to a passage this morning, a passage that's come to be a foundational verse for our church. And this passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. It's not the passage we're going to be in today, but it sets the foundation and reminds us of the foundation. It says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Well, those are the verses where we get our vision that we talk about almost every Sunday. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. And we understand that we were made in the image of God to be in relationship with God. But because we all think that we know better and put our agenda ahead of living for God, We sin. That is sin, in fact. And sin enters our lives and puts us on a road that will put us toward death and separation from God. But God did not want us separated from him. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to give his life by dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins, to pay the price for our sins that separate us from God. And nothing that we have done is enough. Nothing that we do can change that status. But by understanding what Jesus did, by putting our faith in the sacrifice of him, We're saved by the grace of God, and we can live our lives as a worshipful response for what Jesus did. That's a one-time decision, a movement of people finding their way back to God. It's also a lifelong surrender, a lifelong relationship to let Jesus transform your mind and your heart and your actions as you walk with him. And that foundation, the reason that I wanted to read those verses, that is the gospel. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I've heard that, I know that. But I don't want to take that for granted this morning or any week or any month or any series that we're in, because there are people that don't know that. And this passage that we're going to look at next is for people who have understood the gospel. This passage is for people who have come to rely on a relationship with Jesus. This passage that we're going to look at is not just for people who have grown up in America. It's not just for people whose grandparents went to church. It's not just for people who went to youth group when they were younger or have given money to an organization to someone in need. It's not just for people who might go to a church service, and it's not just for people who may be watching this church service online. And yeah, I know that's a pretty awkward and crazy thing for me to say today, but I want you to know I mean that. And I'm not belittling anyone who is pursuing spiritual things or investigating spiritual things and watching this service today, but I want you to know this. There's a higher calling and a higher standard than just having curiosity towards spiritual things. And when we know the gospel, when we build our lives on the gospel, when we're relying on the person of Jesus in our relationship with him, there's more that we can know. And this verse, these verses that we want to look at today are speaking to that audience. This verse and these verses are for people who have trusted in Jesus, in the completed work of Jesus on the cross to atone for their sins, to pay the price for their sins so that they can rely on him every day and he can be their living water and their hope. I want to take us to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 today. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I'll read it. It says this. If you've got a Bible there, even if you're in your house, even if you're in bed watching on your phone, please look it up and read along. Grab a Bible and read along with these words. There's power in Scripture, and I think it's good for us to get the rhythm of being in Scripture for ourselves and looking in Scripture for ourselves. Colossians 3, 1 through 10 says this. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with the sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. I love how this passage starts with the word since. I love that it's saying that, hey, this might not come natural, this might not be comfortable, it won't be easy, but since the believers reading this passage, since the believers listening to this passage have that foundation of the gospel, since they've built their lives on the gospel, since they've made that decision, since things are changed going forward, they can now do what he's about to say. See, if I were to give you $1,000 right before you go Christmas shopping, it would change things. If I were to give you $1,000 before you go shopping, your gifts should be a little nicer, right? You probably would make sure you include a few more people in the list that year, and you'd probably even get some nice gift wrapping or bags or bows. And so since you have $1,000, your generosity changes. Since you have $1,000, your Christmas gifts change. And Paul is saying this as he writes this letter, the Apostle Paul. Since this has happened, things have changed. Jesus in you changes your moral and ethical behavior and changes you into who you should be. So what are we told in verse 1? We're told this. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Since you have life in Jesus, since you've been found in Jesus, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Verse 1 tells us that we're supposed to have an eternal perspective, a perspective beyond this world. Yes, we're living in this world. Yes, day to day we interact with this world, but we know more and we know beyond this world. And so our sights should be beyond that, and we should have an eternal perspective. We should not think about the realities just of this world, but the realities of heaven. And what are the realities of heaven? Well, here's one. You can't take things with you. The things that we think we accumulate, the things that we build, don't matter as much as we pretend they do day to day. The only thing on this earth and in this world that's eternal is the souls of men and women. And so when we're thinking about the realities of heaven, when we're thinking with an eternal perspective, we should be thinking about the souls of people we interact with our own children, with our own family. Are you thinking about the eternity of the people you interact with? Are you thinking about the souls of the men and women and boys and girls that you interact with daily? The reality is this, that when you're in a relationship with Jesus, when you understand who Jesus is and what he means to you, your home is where Jesus is. And so since we know that Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us, our home is with Jesus. And to think about heaven, to think about eternity, to think about the things that are going on beyond this world means that we should desire what Jesus desires. And Jesus has given us the power to flee the things that the world wants. Jesus has given us the power to not just deny these things that the world tells us we should want, but also to deny the things of empty religion. We see often that he was talking to the Pharisees in scripture, and he was saying, you guys are getting caught up in being perfect and being good, and you're distracted by that. And there are other people who are caught up in the things the world offers them and the things that the world uses to seduce them. And we've been given the power to overcome both of these things. But you might be asking, all right, so why would I want to set my sights on heaven and on eternity? Well, verse 3 tells us, it says that you've died to this life and are with Christ in God, and you will share in his glory. You should have as many desires for the things of this world as a dead person would. When we're told that we're dead to the things of this world, the things of this world are dead to us. If you were to walk into a morgue and you were to say, hey, who wants to go to the Ohio State game today? Nobody in there would raise their hand. No one would be distracted. And I don't mean to make light of death or anything, but it's a great analogy. It's a great image that we're given here. We should be dead to the things of this world, just like someone who has passed on from this life. If someone says, hey, who wants to spend their paycheck on this? No one in a morgue is lining up to spend their paycheck on anything, because it shows us that these things don't matter. We think about building our own empire. We think about living to impress people. We realize that we live to accumulate, and those things just don't matter. And we should be dead to those things and only care about things that matter for eternity. There are moments that we feel empty, that we feel lost, that we feel anxiety. And when we're focused on what Jesus is doing with an eternal perspective, those things will flee. Those things will not seem like a big deal. I love the imagery that it says that we're with Christ in God. Someone explained to me one time that when small children are hanging out with their parents and they meet maybe a new sports coach or a new friend that comes over to house, and that kid kind of grabs onto their leg and hides where their dad is and gets behind them because they don't know who this new person is. That's the imagery, what it means for us to be in Christ, what it means for us to be with Christ in God. We should be one with him. We should be hiding in him. We should be hiding as one. Because we don't know where he begins and where we begin. We just know that we're with him and we're in him. What does it look like to set our mind on eternal things? It means that we should put to death the sinful earthly things lurking in us. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking in you. We should be dead and unresponsive toward these things. Sometimes I get bored as a dad. I got to be honest. Sometimes I play with my kids, and they're all getting older now, but Zion's still young enough that sometimes I like to play dead, right? We'll be wrestling around the house, and they'll like push me or, you know, pretend punch me, and I'll act like I fall over, and they're like, hey, dad, wake up. And I'll play dead, and then they'll play dead, right? And I'll be like, Zion, wake up, wake up. And she's just like laying there, nothing happens. And I'll say, hey, everybody, we're going to get ice cream. Let's get in the car. And she pops up right away, right? She went from someone that was dead and didn't care about me, didn't care about anything, to someone that thought, hey, ice cream, that sounds good. That's how we are sometimes with our pursuit of Jesus or as followers of Jesus. We pretend we're dead to these things, but they're still attractive in the back of our mind. And sometimes something is offered. For some people, it's a relationship. For some people, it's a party, it's identity. But all of a sudden, something piques their interest and they think, hey, I don't need to follow Jesus anymore. I'm not dead to that. I'm walking toward that. I'm pursuing that. I'm running toward that. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking in you. Paul gives examples, and he says that we should have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, or lust. And I think most of us know that God created sexuality, God created sex, God created relationships, God created marriage, God created our bodies, God created attraction, but he wants us to use those things in accordance with his will and with his word. And so he wants us in lifelong monogamous relationships between a man and a woman. He wants us only pursuing sexual things inside of a lifelong monogamous marriage. And anything that exists outside of that is considered immorality and impurity and lust. And these things like pornography get our attention and take us off course. But these are the things that we should be dead to. Paul goes on to talk about evil desires. He says, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. These things are sin and deserve the judgment of God. In fact, this list goes on in verse 8. He says, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage, malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. And I'm sure as we read these things, we can begin to do a self audit. Does the way that we view sexual immorality and sex outside of God's plan look different to the world? Does our greed look different to the world, or do people look at us and think, yeah, they're still pursuing the same things I am? Does our rage and our anger look different from the world? When we get cut off in traffic, when we don't get our food order that we made in the right time or the right way, does our language look different? Or do we swear and say the same things that everyone around us does? Verse 9 says this, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Do we exaggerate? Do we gossip? Do we spread rumors in the same way that the world does? Have we learned our system and our cadence and our language and our survival from the world? Or are we taking our cues from our Heavenly Father? Are we taking our cues from Jesus, who laid down his life for us and has given us his identity? Who are we hidden in? Who are we finding our meaning in? These verses go on to say, put on your new nature, be renewed, learn to know your Creator and come like him and become like him. Verse 10 tells us very clearly that there's a new nature that we can put on. What does it mean to put on? Well, there used to be a song I loved years ago, talked about, I put on for my city. It simply means this, that you represent your city. So maybe when you're representing Columbus, that means representing Ohio State. Maybe that means representing Nationwide. Maybe that means that you think Jenny's ice cream is the best ice cream in the world, but in some way you put on for your city. In some way you represent for your city, for your state, for your hometown, for the team that you like. And so what does it mean to represent Jesus, to represent the new nature that he's given you? What does it mean to put on? Well, we already said it. It means to be renewed. It means to know your Creator and become like him. If you're going to become like someone, you have to know their character. You have to know how they would respond. You have to know how they would act. You have to know how they would live. And when you know your Creator, when you know God, when you spend time with Jesus, you can become like him. It's more than making resolutions at the new year. It's more than having good intentions. It's taking the right action. That's what it means to become like someone. That's what it means to live out a relationship with Jesus and a changed and renewed character. That's what our lives should look like as followers of Jesus. See, most jobs have CEUs or some sort of continuing education, credits or units. Teachers have to go and take classes. Nurses have to take classes. Realtors have to take classes. And every Christian, whether we know it or not, every follower of Jesus is in a continuous CEU program. Yes, there's a moment you come to know Jesus, but there's always those moments where you're re-surrendering your life and your heart and where you are and the platform and the experiences and the life that you represent in that moment. How are you following Jesus in that moment? The more that you know of Jesus, the more you can live for him. And so we need to consistently be surrendering and learning. And so there's no excuse for just getting by and drifting. Following Jesus, walking with Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus and representing that to the world takes practice. It takes patience. It takes an ongoing review and self-evaluation, and it takes concentration. And Paul was telling that to the church in Colossae. He was telling that to these followers of Jesus. This isn't going to always be easy. This isn't going to always be perfect, but it's always going to require your mind and your heart and your focus. But if Jesus is your everything, if you're new, if your life is built on the gospel, if the gospel is your foundation, then you'll have no problem living with this being your one focus. Here's what I'm trying to say. Your life with Jesus, your life as a Christ follower, your life as a Christian, your life living a relationship with Jesus, surrendered to Jesus, should look different. Your life following Jesus should look different. The goals of a follower of Jesus will look different. The daily function of a follower of Jesus will look different. A life lived in response as worship of a follower of Jesus will just look different. See, when we understand the gospel, we're not living for acceptance. We're living from acceptance. It's not because of anything you did. It's not because of something you can do. It's because of who you are when you're hid in Christ, when you have a relationship with God. And so you're living from the DNA of who you've become and your identity. But Mark, my life doesn't look different. Well, I didn't say it, so don't get mad at me, but maybe you're thinking that. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit. And I'm not trying to apply some sort of guilt trip today, but maybe you're thinking, if I'm gonna self-diagnose here, my life, my character, my family, my feelings, I don't look different. I think I'm a Christian. I think I'm an evangelical. I think I grew up doing this stuff. And I wanna say this, this isn't just a club. Following Jesus is not just a club that looks good on your resume or helps you grow your business or helps you find other moms for play dates. Following Jesus is more than a club. And following Jesus is more than a museum. It's not just some interesting facts that can pique your interest and be cool and you can maybe share them at a party. No, following Jesus is more than that. And it's not just a self-help book. Hey, sometimes I feel down and I need some encouragement. I need cheered up and I need some hope. You can find those things in Jesus, but he's more than a club, a museum, or a self-help book. When I was in middle school, I knew that I wanted to play basketball someday in high school. And so I started watching the behaviors and what exactly the high school basketball guys at my school did and how they acted and what they did, what that program looked like. And I soon came to realize that they all bought a certain kind of shoe. When I was in seventh grade, I went and bought some basketball shoes for the basketball season, and our school colors were red and gray, but I got a good deal on some purple and orange shoes that were a little too big, and I just made it work. That was in seventh grade, though. In eighth grade, I knew that I needed to look like I was part of the program. And so I found out what store the high school guys bought their shoes at and how they got them in the team colors, and I saved up my Christmas money, and I bought those shoes, because I wanted to look like them and act like them and be on my way to being one of them. But here's what I didn't get. They practiced all summer. They went to camps all summer. They had open gyms all fall. Most of them didn't play another sport. And they bought all these things. They bought practice jerseys and jump ropes and water bottles. There was a way that a basketball player looked at my school, and I wasn't completely interested in that. That wasn't even really available to me. I was just an eighth grader that was like, oh, I'll buy the shoes. That's what I can afford. can't go to the practices. I can't really sacrifice, but I can buy these shoes and that makes me one of them, right? Wrong. And that's the same thing that we do as followers of Jesus. Sometimes we don't have the commitment or the work ethic, and so we just want to look and feel cool and feel like we're part of the team and feel warm and fuzzy. And we probably look like I did as a middle school basketball player, just a poser who was trying to pretend that he's more dialed in than he really, really is. Look around at the people in this world who are claiming the name of Jesus. Look around at the people who claim to be a follower of Christ. We don't want to submit to the Bible as absolute truth. Look at people's lives. They don't want to sacrifice any comfort for their faith. They don't want to be bothered about the way that they live or the way that they spend money or how they make decisions, but they just kind of want to be known as a Christian because that just means they're nice, right? We just want to do what feels good and what comes natural and then put a Christian sticker on it and call it Christian. And the reality is that's not what Christian means. That's not what being a follower of Jesus is. Here's our big idea for the day. If Jesus is your highest governance and affection and passion, your life will look different. Let me say that again. If Jesus is your highest governance and affection and passion, your life will look different. And if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've built your life on the foundation of the gospel, he will be your governance. He will be your affection. He will be your passion. Scripture tells us that we're aliens when we have surrendered our life to Jesus, that this world is not our home. Our home is where Jesus is, and that should affect everything. That should affect the way that we parent. That should affect the way that we buy our kids a phone, or if and when we buy our kids a phone. That should affect how we view friendship. That should affect how we treat our boss. That should affect how we interact with our crazy sister-in-law. That should affect how we dress, or how we let our daughter dress, or how we ask our wife to dress. That should affect how we view marriage and divorce, how we approach alcohol and abortion, how you take care of your body and maintain your personal weight. And if what you're doing looks like the world, you're probably not living like an alien. It's just that simple. And so if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, that affects how you budget, how you spend money, how you vote, how you talk about and view racial reconciliation and tension. And I want to ask you, does your life look different to the world around you? For almost every issue in America, we're divided, right? We've got maybe Republicans over here and Democrats over here, liberal, conservative, Fox News, CNN, people that drink Coke, people that drink Pepsi, Ohio State, Michigan fans. And for the most part, a lot of these things are a 50-50 split. And I think sometimes, based on who we interact with, based with who we're taking our cues from, based with who's educating us on how our life should look and how we should live, we find comfort in this 50-50 split. And we decide, oh, this is the 50% that I want to be with, and this is the 50% that I want to be with. And yet, let's think about that through the grid of these passages. This one we shared today, our lives are supposed to look different. Do we really think that we can find comfort in 50% of America, in half of America, on any issue, in any regard? And that's what it means to be an alien. That's what it means for Jesus and his word to be our utmost affection and passion and governments. No, there's no way. If we're finding comfort with 50% of America, I doubt that our lives look different. Can people tell that you're a Christ follower when they look at your life and your actions and everything that you are? You want to be on social media as an influencer? Great. What does it look like to influence people as someone whose life is anchored in the gospel? You want to work in the fitness industry? Great. What pictures are you taking? What clothes are you wearing that let people know that you're different, that you're an alien, and that your life is anchored in Jesus and anchored in the gospel? You want to invest in properties and have an empire and be the next Chip and Joanna Gaines? Awesome. From everything I can gather, I think they might be wonderful people, but they're not the point today. The point is this. When people look at your life and look at your purchases and look at your empire, can they see that there's something different about you? Who are you taking your cues from about how you should live your life? Is it Jesus and his word? You can't look at the competition next door. You can't take your cues from the person next door. Because if you're an alien and a new creation, your life should look different. You can't say you're different and follow the same old trends. A transformed Christian should not look like the average person. You can watch others, but you've got to be wise. Are you taking your cues from people who are also following Jesus? Not just who are saying they're a Christian and then pursuing these other things that are part of the world. Paul said to the New Testament church, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And he said that confidently. And so you may have a mentor in your life, someone that's following Jesus and following his word. And you can let them be an example, but make sure that your utmost governance and your utmost passion and your utmost affection is reserved for Jesus, who gave his life for you. If Jesus is your highest governance and affection and passion, your life will look different. So you and I are on a team. We're united by the gospel. We are the mobilized, living on mission, responding with lives of worship, church of Jesus. We are followers of Jesus, and he has saved our lives, and we are living out of a grateful response. Not for the sake of pursuing mindless religion, not for the sake of pursuing things of this world that we're dead to, but we're doing this and we're living like this because Jesus has changed us. So the beginner's guide to following Jesus is based on this principle that we are walking toward him and we're walking toward eternity, and nothing else gets our attention and nothing else gets our passion and nothing else is a distraction. And we're linking arms as a church and we're doing this together. You and I are united by the gospel in our pursuit of Jesus together. Let's pray. God, thank you that your word is clear. Thank you for this passage. Thank you that you tell us it's so simple to follow you. And yet this truth is so profound, Lord, that sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes we let things drag us away from following you. Lord, help our eyes to be on you. Help our standard of living to be anchored in the gospel and to know that we are aliens and to know that we can't and shouldn't look like most of the people around us, even ones who claim the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to be different. We want to stand out. God, help us to be a church where we're simply and truly following you and our lives are set apart. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encouraged you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or giving online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.